For the past 5 years, it may even have been longer, the Broncoma family has spent the 4th of July weekend out west in Washington State with Stacy's family. And once again, we had a really wonderful time, a very, very relaxing time. It's great to be back, but it was nice to be out there. It really was. And our tradition is the evening of the 4th of July, all the cousins go down to the dock of one of the families, one of the houses of our family, and not our family. Let me start over. So we go down to the dock of Stacy's brother-in-law's parents, and the cousins set off fireworks, and it's that dock is right on the Puget Sound, and it looks out right across the waters. There's Mount Rainier and their houses all along the water. It's stunning. It is absolutely beautiful. And on the evening of the 4th of July, the neighbors have a bit of a competition to see who can set off the best fireworks. And so one family sets off a firework, then, you know, like a mile down the beach, someone else sets it off. And so they each try to beat the other one until by the end of the evening, it's utter chaos and beautiful fireworks are going out and the sun is down. And that's what happened this year, except right at the height of that chaos, right over the waters, this huge orange harvest moon began to slowly, gradually make its ascent up into the sky. It was almost as if God was saying, you guys have your fun, but let me show you what I can do. Let me show you. And God won that battle. It was really stunning, absolutely stunning. So Stacy and I came home after a week out there, and the kids stayed out there. And we had a few days off, just us, at the house. And when we got home, I was amazed because I heard about the heat spell that y'all had. I was glad not to be here. I know I would have suffered with you if I could have, but I thought the garden was going to be dead. It was a jungle. I mean, it just took off. We were so surprised, and we had worked so hard to get that rabbit fence around it and make sure that fence was in place. And when we got back, the fence was fine, but things were growing everywhere, which was amazing. We had cucumbers. We had all sorts of stuff. And so we knew if we just kind of spent a couple of days in the garden, things would be fine because the fence was fine too. Because that was our main preoccupation, was keeping those silly rabbits out of the garden. And so Stacy and I were working in the garden, and Stacy was watering the cucumbers when she thought she saw something move, and she lifted up a leaf. There was a little, what do you call it, a rabbit burrow with three little rabbits in the garden. In the garden! That wasn't supposed to happen. I mean, if one rabbit gets in, that's fine, but it has the audacity to have its nest in my garden. God won on the 4th of July, and the rabbits won in our garden. You know, today, our scriptures, and both of our scriptures, speak to this somewhat common variable in our lives, that we're always trying to be the ones who are smarter, who work harder, who are better than others around us, or at least better than the rabbits or something, all for the purposes normally of increasing our status or increasing our value or increasing even our worth. Scriptures, they tell us something real different this morning. Both of them do. And it's completely counterintuitive to what we normally hear around us. And that is that the more we allow Christ to increase in our lives, then the more we will decrease. That's not what people normally tell you, is it? But that's what Scripture tells us, that in order to truly understand, and in order to have a true fulfilling life, we need to be able to decrease so that Christ can increase. Let's go ahead and let's read John. You see, we're flying ahead. We're now at chapter 3, and the reason for that is we've already preached on the other verses at the end of chapter 1, and on the wedding in Cana in Galilee, that was in Advent. And so we've already covered those in previous sermons. So we're all the way up to chapter 3 now. Don't get used to it because we start to slow down again. Let's look at chapter 3 of John, verses 25 through 36. Starting at verse 25, now a discussion about purification arose between John's disciples and a Jew. So they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, here he is baptizing, and all are going to him. And John answered, you know, no one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. And you yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, well, he rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. And for this reason, my joy has been fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks about earthly things. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted his testimony has certified this, that God is true. And he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has placed all things in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but must endure God's wrath. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable to your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, so much happens behind the scenes here at First Presbyterian Church that it's hard to capture in a single e-news, even though the last e-news was pretty full. A lot has been going on in the church. And it's hard to capture even in a simple sermon. But there was one event and something that happened this past week that I think underlines really well the topic of our sermon today. This understanding that we have to decrease in order for Christ to increase. The passing of Bill Oliver took a toll on a lot of us this week. I'm sure not nearly as much as it did on the family. But you need to know what happened on Wednesday, the day he died. Starting in the morning, all the way through until a few hours before he passed away, one after another, while he was living and holding on, a steady stream of men. And men don't normally, in all my experiences as a pastor, it's usually the women who go visit. Men don't normally feel, I don't know why it is, but men don't normally feel real comfortable going into hospitals to visit. But that morning, a steady stream, unplanned, completely spontaneous, a steady stream of men came in to visit him. You know, less than a week earlier, the Thursday before, he had been to breakfast and to men's prayer breakfast, and he told the boys there that this would be his last one, and it was. But it was that silent, still, powerful witness of those men who came and prayed, some who came and cried over him, that no one would have known about. But that is something that I know many of us will never, ever, ever forget. The ability to be able to decrease yourself and go and do something that maybe you're not real comfortable doing, or maybe not real experienced at doing. And knowing that it's what God has put in your heart to do, that's part of this understanding of what we find in this scripture, that in order for Christ to increase in our lives, in order for us to give that testimony that we know people are going to see, and maybe we're not going to get any attention for it, that's okay. That's not the point. That's how I think this scripture is most clearly reflected. The Gospel of John today teaches us, and these are the last words of John the Baptist. If you look at chapter 3 and verses 25 through 36, you hear John speaking, and these are the very last words that we find of his. in the entire Gospel of John. And the scene is set. Let's just flesh it out so that you get the whole context of it. The disciples of John the Baptist are arguing with each other. And the argument that they bring to John the Baptist is, you know, John, you know that guy you spoke about real, and you spoke real highly, and you said a lot of nice things about him? Well, guess what? Now everyone is going to him. Everyone is going to him to be baptized, and the implication is we're just standing here in the Jordan getting our feet wet because no one's wanting to get baptized by us. So what should we do about it? Do you see John's answer? You don't get it. This is why I came. I came to give testimony to Jesus. I came so that Jesus would be lifted up, so that his name would be pronounced over my name. And then he gives them this wonderful example. If you look a little later on in those verses, he says, let me give you an example. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, is the groom. Just as an aside, do you remember who the bride is in Scripture? In the Old Testament, the bride would be Israel, right? In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Revelation, do you remember who the bride is? Who knows? The church. The church. Folks, we're the bride of Christ. We are married to our Savior. And we're to have no other lovers. We're to have no other spouses. That's the implication that we find in the entire Scripture. The church is married to Jesus. And in verse 29, you see what John calls himself. He says, I'm just the friend of the groom. In today's terms, we'd call him the best man. Right. So John's just the best man. Now, when we think of a best man, what do we think of? We think of the guy who gives the toast at the reception, the one who sets up the bachelor party, if that's your inkling to do that, the one who makes sure the ring isn't lost, the one who makes sure he doesn't faint during that. That's the best man. In the first century, you know what the best man did? He put together the whole wedding from beginning to end. You know, my three brothers were my best men. I'm so thankful that we don't live in the first century. I'm so thankful that Stacy's mom organized everything because we were in our second year of seminary. And she organized everything from beginning to end. I can't even imagine what it would have looked like if my three brothers had put that together. Wow. But today, what John is saying, and I love this image that we get, is he's the one, as the best man, who's actively preparing the setting for when the groom comes to take his bride. And if you look at the Scripture, it says, and when I hear the voice of the groom, it means my task is complete. It means that my joy, and this is the part that I love, my joy is complete, is fulfilled, not because of what he received, but because of the wishes and the desires of someone else has been carried out. You see the difference there? Decreasing so that others can increase means that you are perfectly happy. And you are celebrating not because of your situation, but because someone else has been set up in a good way, and someone else is experiencing the joy of living. That's what it means to decrease, to be okay in being in the background, to be okay in even sacrificing a bit of yourself so that someone else can celebrate. When the groom has come, then we are to quietly and quickly fade into the background. And guess what? Christ has come. If Jesus has come into our lives, then it's time to fade away so that he can take the spotlight. So we don't have to be at the center of attention. And we have to find pleasure in seeing Jesus get the glory while we look on. One of the great examples of this is Jesus' birthday is what day that we celebrate? December 25th. What happens every single day after December 25th? the days get a little bit longer, right? So there's a little more light every single day after December 25th. It's winter solstice. Guess whose birthday the Christian church celebrates June 25th, which is the opposite. Because after June 24th, each day gets a little bit shorter. Guess which birthday we celebrate in the Christian church that day? John the Baptist. Doesn't that make sense? According to what he says, I have to decrease so that he increase. In fact, literally, in the days, every day, we find that Jesus is getting more and more light. Where with John, he gets less and less. That's the way it should be with us as well. I love tradition like that. I really do. And in our Old Testament reading, you see a little bit of a similar thing as the prophet is telling us exactly what he wants, what Christ wants. Look at the Hosea scripture, if you would, again, chapter 6, verse 6. And it's real succinct. It's real direct. He says, I don't want sacrifice because that's public. Everyone sees that. I want a steadfast love that's invisible, that is binding. That it's just between me and you. I don't want burnt offerings because then the smoke goes up and the whole town can see that, oh wow, they're giving an offering. What I want is a passion for knowledge of God that is manifested by praying in secret in your closet so that your heavenly Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And Hosea speaks about, ultimately, about the difference between this exhibited faith, and it kind of ends there, and a lived faith, which has eternal repercussions. When I was 20 years old, after my first year of seminary, I was given this incredible opportunity to be basically the primary gopher, someone who helped to organize a conference that had never taken place before. I was a co-opted staff, it was called, with the Conference of European Churches, and we were able to coordinate a conference that gathered Christians from Western Europe and Eastern Europe. This was 1992. So right after the wall had come down. So we had the main leaders of the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church and the Protestant churches all gathered together in Prague, which was then Czechoslovakia. And I spent 3 months helping. I was a gopher. I wasn't a high-level guy. I was a little guy. Helping to organize that conference. And I worked hard. I worked really, really hard. I spent 3 months by myself helping to pull together a conference where 10,000 delegates came to this rented out university that we had put together. 2 weeks before the conference, a support team arrived and then the conference started and it went really, really well. I was still working behind the scenes, making sure that things went as they were supposed to go. I had a couple perks. I got to have dinner with the Archbishop of Canterbury. That was fun. And then also Patriarch Alexei of Russia. And I said, do you want more water when I had dinner with him? It was all heady stuff and it was exciting, but I couldn't wait for the last day. Because that last day, I knew that they were going to recognize all those people that had worked so hard to make sure that the event went off. It was just me and one other person, the main organizer of the conference, who had been there for 3 months. Just the two of us. Then those others came on a little later. And so as we were standing, I was in the back looking at this great hall, and I looked at the stage, and I thought, boy, I'm sure glad we put some extra support in there because it was about to fall down, and you know, no one would have known that. And then I looked at the 60 banners around the room, and I said, boy, it was a good thing that we noticed the misspelling on every single banner that was present, but we jury-rigged it so no one noticed it. And they went through all the names, and guess whose name they didn't call? Yeah. Why does that always happen to me? I'll tell you why that always happens, because I struggle with that. I do. I like to be noticed. You probably recognize that. I know that. And that's not a good thing, folks. That is not a good thing. I like to sometimes be in the center of attention. You've noticed that too, I know. But throughout my life, and that was probably the most poignant, the most, the time that it hit me the strongest, where I realized, you know, I think God is sending you a message. You need to be comfortable, Bob, in being behind the scenes. You need to be comfortable in decreasing, and that's going to be a struggle your whole life, is learning how to decrease. You know, Karl Barth, my favorite theologian, said, a sermon isn't a sermon until it converts the preacher. Isn't that true? And then hopefully it can convert those who are listening to it. But when I got back that night, there on my bed was the study that I had read that morning, and guess where it was flipped open to? Hosea chapter 6. It's not about being seen. It's not about being noticed. It's about decreasing, and that every day it's something that maybe we have to think about. Every day maybe it's something that we struggle with. Every day I pray it's something that we recognize that we purposefully try to do so that Christ can increase not only in our lives but also in whatever we do in our lives as well. But how do we decrease? You know, I wasn't here to preach to you last Sunday, so I get to preach for 50 minutes today. So how do we decrease? I get to put two sermons together today. How do we avoid these pitfalls of pride and self-righteousness that many of us may struggle with? And there are two ways that I've come up with, and these are ways that you can write on your little bulletin if you like. Look at verse 27 of our John passage, if you would. Because that verse is the key to the real practical solution on how we decrease and Christ can increase. Look at verse 27. You know, John the Baptist sometimes reminds me of Yoda, because he says things that you know are really important, but you have no idea what he said. You have no idea what he was trying to get across. So let's look at verse 27 and let's read it, and then I'll try to translate it for you. He states, "No one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven." Basically, what John is saying is we have to begin with the realization, in order to decrease, that everything we have in our life is a gift from God. Everything. There are no exceptions to that. I don't care how hard you've worked in your life. If you don't realize that tomorrow it could all be gone, then I don't think Christ has taken over your life as completely as he could. You still think you control your future? I'll set you up to talk with some folks, myself included, that will tell you something different. Whatever we have, that's the building block, that's the very beginning, in order to decrease so that Christ can increase, whatever we have has been given to us by God. Your family, your kids, your spouse, your job, your health, your house, your money, your things, your car, and the list goes on and on. You can add things in there as you like. Because the moment we think we're entitled to any of that, that's the moment we've placed ourselves on a pedestal above God. The moment we think we're entitled to notoriety or to praise, that's the moment we think that we're above God. And Christians have historically and notoriously tried to displace Jesus for themselves. That's just something that we do almost naturally. This verse has to drive it all. The second way in which we can decrease, and I just kind of discovered this a couple weeks ago, I guess it was almost 3 weeks ago, when I was speaking with Bill and Lorraine. Turn to Psalm 27, if you would, in your Bible, verse 13. Psalm 27, verse 13. And it goes like this: "I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So if you believe that you will see the goodness of the Lord now, here and now, and it's not just delayed gratification when we get eternal life, but if you believe that you will see the goodness of the Lord here and now, then whatever we're going through now is going to be okay. We're going to be able to make it through it. Because we know that here and now, God promises us, and we're going to hold on to that promise, that He's going to show us something good, really good. There's the distinction that John makes. And those are the two areas and the two ways in which we can decrease so that Christ can increase. But there's a real distinction that John makes. Go back to John, if you would, to verse 36. And again, it has to do with decreasing. And the distinction isn't what we normally set it up to be between belief and unbelief. But if you look at verse 36, that distinction is between belief and disobedience. You can believe in Jesus and have Him as your Savior, but He may not necessarily be your Lord. If He hasn't increased while you decrease, then that's going to be manifested in disobedience. What's another word that we use for disobedience? Sin. That is simply us increasing so much that we think we know more than God does. That's disobedience. And that will happen in our lives when we don't think that everything have in our life is from God. And that will happen in our lives when we really don't think we're going to see goodness in the land of the living, so we better force the issue to make sure we get everything we can, all the goodness that we can, on our own terms instead of on God's terms. Christians agree and disagree on all sorts of topics. And the good news is that all the hot topics, such as abortion and death penalty and homosexuality and politics and taxes, the good news is we can disagree on those. They're not salvation issues. We are Christians who disagree on those topics. But the key to any of these issues, and this is where I think we need to kind of step back and ask, how are we approaching these issues? Is when we stand on our convictions, are we looking to subject our will and our desires and our understanding to God's will? Or are we even maybe unknowingly disobedient even in our beliefs? When we raise our desires above God's, then we disobey. I hope that today you're able to see a little bit on how we can live our lives as Christians as those who have decreased our will and allowed Christ's will to increase in our lives. I want to leave you with the words of St. Augustine that I hope will capture a little bit of the essence of the scripture today. And this is what St. Augustine said, which I thought fit. I listen, He is the one who speaks. I am enlightened, He is the light. I am the ear, He is the word. May God bless us and keep us as we look to continually decrease over our lives so that Christ can increase. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before You now, and each one of us struggles with ways in which we want to increase, ways in which we want to make decisions that aren't always necessarily lined up with what You would have us do in our lives. So we ask You, Lord, that You will convict us, that You will give us an opportunity to see the way in which You ought to work in our lives. Watch over us, Lord, now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.